Welcome back to our study of Joshua. We are in chapter 2 of Joshua, and we've read the first 7 verses here. And you'll remember this is of the account of Jericho and Rahab the harlot. And what we've read so far was that Joshua sent out 2 spies to spy out the land of Jericho. And these 2 spies went to Rahab the harlot's house. And the king of Jericho came and asked about those men whom she had hidden, and she sent them away to pursue the spies, and she told them they went by the Jordan falls there, and she had hidden them up on a rooftop, if you remember. Now let's keep reading and find out what happens with this account. Verse 7. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. As soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And in verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them on the upon the roof. So in other words, verse 8 is talking about those 2 spies that she had hidden on her roof. And she had those the flax hidden. Hiding these men, the stalks of flax. And she starts talking to these men, and she's going to make a deal with these men, isn't she? Rahab's going to make a deal with these men. You remember? I do. You do too. I know you do. If I do, you do. So in verse 9, I'm going to keep
reading. I just never called it a deal, you know.
You didn't call it a deal. She made a deal with them.
No.
She went into agreement with these men. Your lives for mine.
Okay. I'm just thinking of her occupation.
Now I see what you're saying. My goodness. I was not thinking about her occupation when I said that. Forgive me. It's getting a little hot up here. Okay. Let me keep reading. Stick to the word. Keep me out of trouble. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. That's a statement. That's a bold statement there.
And you have to understand the word faint doesn't mean they just fall out. It's just talking about their heart. They've lost courage would be, I think, the better way of saying it. So this should be a real encouragement, and was, to these men as well as to Joshua. Word gets out. And evidently there's been a lot of intelligence being gathered, and that's why the city shut up. You understand? They've heard these things. So, anyway, Rahab has resigned to the fact, and so have the people of the land, that this God is a different God, and they have no power against him. That's the bottom line.
I'll go back just a little bit and look at that. In verse 9, she said, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Does y'all let that sink in for a minute? Do you think about her position? Where she lived in Jericho. She is confessing with her mouth, God has given you this land. And we're all scared of you. As Pete was saying, intelligence had been gathered. I was thinking about Rahab this morning, and she probably had a lot of different encounters with men, more so than the average woman of Jericho, per se, the average housewife. She probably heard a whole lot more talk, don't you think? So in verse 10, listen to what they'd heard about already. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed.
So they've heard of the phenomena of the water parting, and then these two kings, Sihon, Heshbon, Og, Bashan, were powerful kings. And they've already heard these people have already destroyed two powerful kings. The waters parted. There's something going on here, you understand? And that's why Rahab has said, we know God's given you the land. And everybody's afraid of you.
Yeah.
Because of what we've already heard has taken place. Okay?
And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath.
So all the inhabitants of Jericho had heard about the experiences of Israel, and they lost their courage. And Rahab recognizes that God is the God in heaven, the God on earth, not one to be reckoned with. You know, you can read over it, but if you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you'll find that these statements that she's making are not a tongue-in-cheek statement, not just playing on trying to get sympathy or whatever. She is convinced. Faith means persuasion, okay? And when you get into Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 31, it says, by faith, Rahab. She did what she did because she believed in God. By faith, she hid those spies, risking her life as far as the king goes. But yet, knowing that if she didn't believe in this God, if she didn't make a move, she's going to be killed. You understand? And so it's interesting how she's listed in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, as many people call the Faith Hall of Fame. But also, if you go to the first chapter of Matthew, you'll find that she's listed in the genealogy of Jesus. You with me? Okay. Boaz, Jesse, David, down the line. Her faith not only saved her, but her faith put her in the lineage of Jesus. This woman was convinced that God was God. Pretty incredible.
How about if we read that? Why don't y'all turn to Hebrews? Why don't you look at it in your own Bibles and see? By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. So those that didn't believe, what happened to them? They perished when she received the spies with peace. By faith. That really stood out to me, that phrase, perish not with them that believe not.
If you think about it, she was destined to be killed,
mm-hmm,
because she was in descendants that God said to wipe out. Okay? But think about this, what faith will do. Faith will save a person that has a death sentence on them. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing?
That's amazing. Verse 12. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token.
So, she's making a request. I've showed you kindness. I'd like that reciprocated back to me. And I'm going to go ahead and you're going to read verse 13.
Okay. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death.
Not only did Rahab save her life by her faith, but she also saved her family. You understand? And she asked them, as Heather said, cut a deal, okay? But she asked these two spies to make an agreement with her that not only that they spare her life, but they spare the lives of her family members, parents, brother, sister, and it didn't stop there. She even used the word possessions, that they be spared when you come and destroy the city. So she's already resigned to the fact that Jericho is going to be destroyed. But when you come and destroy it, remember what I did for you, and I want you to show that kindness to me by sparing my family and their stuff.
And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if you utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee."
So they made this conditional agreement with Rahab. "We'll honor your request if you don't tell anyone we were here." Okay?
Mm-hmm. That's good. "Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall."
So, they've assured her of the kindness that they'll show her, and that they'll be honest with her. So, she lets them down by a cord, a rope, scarlet, through a window. And it says her house was on the city wall. And I've looked at this a lot. You know, how people say, well, if her house was on the wall and the wall fell, what? How did they survive and all this? You understand? And there's different schools of thought in all this, that her house was built into the city wall, and that her house was adjacent to the city wall. I don't know how her house was situated or located. Some say on top of the wall. But it didn't say that every stone in the wall fell to the ground, okay? The wall fell flat. The wall to where the armies could enter in, every man from his own position. So I don't know how it happened, but this I do know, that regardless of how it happened, hers was intact and her family was spared. Okay.
"And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way."
So not only did she hide the spies there at her house, let them down through the window, but she told them to go the opposite way. All right, I have told them, is the essence of it. She told the king that they'd gone this way. You go that way. She's still looking after him, you understand.
"And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee."
So they make this agreement with her, but it's a conditional agreement, all right? We're going to do this. You put that scarlet cord that you let us down with, you keep that out of the window. That's got to be hanging down by the wall to where we identify it, okay? And you bring all your family into your house. we will be responsible for their lives. Those two spies are saying that. We will be responsible for their lives. In other words, they're making a vow to her, you understand? If you do this, we will do this.
In verse 19, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house unto the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in thy house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him.
All right, here's the deal. Everybody in your house will be responsible for. Anybody that goes outside your house, the blood's on their own head. We're not responsible for anyone not in the house. Okay?
And if thou utter this our business, when we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear.
So if you tell about what we've done, then this is going to annul this oath that we've made with you. So don't breathe this to anybody. Don't you tell them why we were there.
And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window.
So she agreed to their agreement. All right, I'll do that. And it appears that she immediately put that scarlet cord out. Left that thing out there, you understand, where she would be identified.
I had just a thought come to me.
Okay.
With salvation, there's an identifying mark that comes with salvation.
That's a good thought.
You can think about all the way back to when Israel was coming out of Egypt with the Passover. The blood was the identifying mark. You think about the ark with Noah. That was a great big giant identifying mark of salvation. You can think about what is our identifying mark of salvation. Well, number one, we've had a nature change. Number two, the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of, until we receive that glorified body, you understand. We too have an identifying mark. It's not necessarily a red scarlet cord hanging down from a window, but it should be very obvious that salvation has come to us.
And the Holy Spirit is that seal until the day of redemption, the final redemption. Our spirits are redeemed. Our bodies will be redeemed. Romans the 8th chapter. We're waiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of the body. Okay, you can read that somewhere around 23. You better check me out. Romans the 8th chapter, okay?
Where are we? Verse 22. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days. Until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not.
Note the trust that these two men have put in her. You go that way. They went exactly the way that she said to go, believing that there wasn't a trap. You understand?
That's good. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all the things that befell them.
So they followed her advice. Those that had sent out to capture them couldn't find them. They returned safely back into the camp. And they told Joshua all that had happened, and they gave him this report, this intelligence report, if you will, okay?
And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us.
Now think about that. Boy, isn't this totally different from what 10 of the spies said when they went out in 13th chapter of Numbers. They came back and brought an evil report. They were the faint-hearted ones. Here, these two spies saying the inhabitants are the faint-hearted ones here, not us. So, the report they had, God has delivered these people into our hands. You understand? So, what's the next move? Let's go get them.
And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over.
So they immediately break camp, and they get set up here. After hearing the report, they get set up here right by the Jordan River, set up camp, and they're going to be there for a few days before they cross over, okay?
And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went throughout the host. Let me keep going.
So, 3 days, right? And so the officers, we're talking about military, okay? They go throughout the camp, throughout the host, the armies and all this, and they prepare the people for the crossing of Jordan. All right, get ready, get prepared. 3 days, we're going over.
And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it.
Now, this really interests me. It wasn't the army that went first. It was the Lord that went first.
That's good.
Don't go out. Don't send the army out until the Lord goes out. And so the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God. And he says, now you keep a distance, 2,000 cubits or 3,000 feet, between you and the Ark of the Covenant. You let God go ahead of you. Too many people try to get ahead of God.
Mm-hmm.
They want to do something and then get God to put his stamp of approval on it, and it doesn't work that way. You let God go first. When I look at this, I think about how David, when he went up against the Philistines, I think it was at Rephidim, the first time the Philistines came out against him, he sought the counsel of God, do I go up against them? And the Lord says, yes, go. And he did, and he defeated them. Then later on, they come right back to the same place, but rather than assuming that he can do the same thing, he asked the counsel of God, which is a good example for us. Always, don't ever assume. Just because you did it one time and it worked doesn't mean it'll work the second time. God said, no, don't go head on with them. You wait. You go up and you wait till you hear a sound. The King James Version says a sound of rushing, actually marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. You let God's army go first. Then you go. And they did, and obviously defeated the Philistines again. And so I can't help but bring these two things together. Let God go first. Your army is to follow God. I don't care how strong it is. It's to follow God's lead. Let God give you the strategies. And so often people just want to do their thing. I can't tell you the number of times people have come to me and said, I'm talking about ministers now, that I'm going to go over here and do this. If it works, I'll know it's the will of God. Well, that's sort of dumb. Get the will of God first, and it will work. You understand? You don't have to be guessing. You don't have to be trying. God doesn't try anything but the hearts of men. When God gets ready to do something, he does it. He doesn't try it. He finishes it and has it completed before he goes into action. And that's what we're to do. We're to have that strategy already completed on the inside of us. And then when we go into action, we're just implementing the strategy that we already have to guarantee the success, you understand? Follow the lead of God. It's called led by the Spirit of God. What's the Ark of the Covenant doing? It's symbolic of the presence of God. Let the Spirit of God lead you. I can't overemphasize that, although you may think I'm trying. I am. But I want you to know how important it is. We do our best to make our decisions off of what the Spirit of the Lord is telling us. I've made that a point since I've been in the ministry and, you know, traveling in various countries, not going on a trip to go on a trip, but to go with a mission of God. You understand? What is it that the Lord wants me to do? When does He want me to do that? You understand? You think the thing with Haiti, you know, people thought I was procrastinating on going to Haiti at the very beginning, but it wasn't the timing of God. And I know if I go in the timing of God, I'm protected spirit, soul, and body. You understand? If I miss the timing of God, I'm on my own. I'm going to have to take care of myself. Well, I don't have the ability of taking care of myself, per se, so I want to hear the Lord's direction. Do I go? Do I not go? And I've had the Lord to tell me not to go. Then all He was doing was protecting me. You understand? Follow the Spirit's lead. Then you'll be successful. Okay?
That's good. I was thinking about what we talked about last session. This just keeps coming back to me about God needs to be a forethought, not an afterthought. And when we place God at the forefront and we allow Him to go ahead of us and make the decisions, then we don't have to go back to Him crying, "I need help. This didn't work. You got to bail me out of this situation." But a lot of times people do that. Run to them when they get in trouble.
Yeah, I'll give you an example, and I know some of you have already heard it, but just humor me, okay? In 1981, the Spirit of God spoke to me, Spirit Training Center. I'm working as a mechanic in 1981. My mind is not on going into the ministry. I had a good job and was happy where I was. And I just let it take root. In 1992, we revamped the ministry. It was Pete Bumgarner Ministry. I went in 1984. We incorporated when we realized things were starting to happen. And we incorporated under Spirit Training Center. But we still wasn't doing anything. I'm still working a secular job, teaching a couple Bible studies. And then start pastoring the church in 1986. Because God told me that I was to pastor that church. Interim pastor is what He called it. I wouldn't have dared gone to that church as a pastor if God hadn't have spoke to me. You understand? In the year 2000, it was 1999, getting ready to bring in New Year's 2000. At that New Year's Eve service, the Spirit of God said, "It's time to start the Bible college." I got it back in 81. You understand? But it wasn't time. I definitely wasn't ready. You with me? So don't put God on a timetable. This is what I want you to know. Follow the lead of God. But don't just abandon the thought because it didn't happen first year, second year, third year, fifth year, tenth year. Don't let that bother you. I am convinced of this. If God said it, He'll bring it to pass. But I've also learned that He does everything in the fullness of time. The same thing happened with this outreach center. In 1992, the Spirit of God driving down the road, Spirit of God, Thomasville World Outreach Center. And I really had a bad experience, and I didn't want to pastor another church. And I said out loud, I never want to pastor another church. But also said, nevertheless. Okay? But it wasn't until 1995 that the Spirit of the Lord told me to give birth to the baby that He'd put inside me, which was, I knew what He was talking about. But think about that. There we have a 3-year period. You with me? Don't move ahead of God. Then when you make your move, you know you are in the will of God. I've never questioned whether or not I was in the will of God with the outreach center or with this college. I've never questioned that. You understand? I know, I absolutely know we did what God said in the timing that He said. Now, when you do that, Satan can't beat your brains out, so to speak, trying to give you all the, well, if you'd have done this, what if I'd have done that? I don't have those things going on in me. So, be led by the Spirit. If you let that Ark of the Covenant go first, presence of God, and then you follow the presence of God, don't try to get the presence of God to follow you. And so many times in services, church service, we try to trump up something or drum up something to get God's presence in. You do it God's way and His presence will be there. You don't have to manipulate it. You can't manipulate God. You do it God's way and the presence of God will be there. Okay?
We had an experience in Haiti. It was before we had actually invited the women to come for a morning session. And women had gathered. Romaine was sitting to my left, and I was sitting beside Romaine, and Pete and Kinsey were there. And Carl was at the keyboard. And he just started playing very softly. And Romaine started singing just barely above a whisper. No microphone, no nothing. In the presence of God, just issued forth, it did settle in. But it was amazing. To the point that it changed that entire service. It changed the message. He had something else to say that morning. Nothing that had been planned. But it was a very powerful, productive for the kingdom of God time of ministry. Because we did it in His timing and we did it His way. We had many experiences and have many since then, but I hope this is encouraging to you, is that when you allow God to go first and tell you when to move, where to go, and how to do it, you can't help but be successful because it's His way and in His timing. So we see, we're going to find out with Joshua and the Israelites, that they were successful because they were doing it in God's way and in His timing.
Now here's the thing. They're going in a way, Joshua, that they've never gone before.
Yes.
You need a guide.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've ministry from day one. has been in a way I've never known. We're not orthodox. We don't follow the patterns of other ministers or churches or whatever. We follow the Spirit of the Lord to the best of our ability because we don't know. We don't know how to get there. You with me? We've never been this way before. I have never seen a college operate this way before. I've never seen an outreach center operate this way before. You understand? I'm not saying they don't. I just say I haven't seen it. And so we have to be totally dependent upon Him because I don't know how. He knows how. He knows what He wants. Now, what I have to do is get in His presence, follow His lead, so what He wants will be accomplished. Not what I want or they want, but what does the Spirit of the Lord want in the place? And that's what we have to learn. And I promise you, it is a tremendous discipline because the flesh is very uncomfortable in that setting. Even to this day, the flesh gets uncomfortable when it doesn't know what it's going to do ahead of time. And then you just have to believe that God never fails. And you follow the Spirit. And God will get accomplished what He wants to accomplish. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to have to stop here. Our time's up.
Okay.
Take a break and we'll come back. Okay.